I think it's true to say that the concept of our union with Christ is not a concept found in the Old Testament at all. It was beyond the understanding of the Old Testament prophets. In the same way as we read, some of the prophets queried in themselves, didn't they, Lord? Who are you speaking about in this prophet? Who is the Lord speaking to me about in this prophecy that he's giving to me? But as we progress, I hope you'll see where we're going. A crucial chapter in this study is Romans chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, perhaps turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll come back to Ephesians later. Romans chapter 5 is one of Paul's great chapters on justification by faith, isn't it? Verse 1 starts off the well-known verse, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on in the first 5-6 verses or so to fill in the benefits that we have of being justified by faith. The first one we've already mentioned: we have peace with God. The gospel could almost stop there, couldn't it? It's probably the single biggest thing that everybody on this earth needs. And when they realized it, everybody on this earth would desire to have peace with the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the judge before whom we will stand. And Paul goes quickly through the benefits of justification by faith. We have this peace. We have access into his grace, verse 2. We rejoice in hope, also verse 2. We even glory in tribulations, verse 3. And through justification by faith, he has given us his Holy Spirit, who has poured out God's love into our hearts, verse 5. But then if it goes through, we're not going to go through these verses in detail. When he gets to verse 11, having explained justification by faith, justification is a, if you remember, it's a legal statement, isn't it? It's a position that God has put us in. But it's not a cold legal statement. In verse 11, Paul says, and not only that, not only have we got all these things from being justified by faith, but we also rejoice. It's a pleasurable experience being justified by faith. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's verse 11. Now, the reason I've gone quickly through those is then to get to verse 12. Paul comes to one of his great therefores. Paul has a lot of great buts and a lot of great therefores, doesn't he? Therefore, he says, and what the therefore there actually means there, not that the next follows on from justification by faith, but all this came about because of what God has done. Verse 12, he says, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." Now, again, in typical Paul fashion, the next five verses are in brackets. If you certainly in the New King James, if you look, verses 13 to 17 are all in brackets, as if Paul's doing a quick aside here. Just as through one man sin entered entered the world, and death through sin. Jump from verse 12 to 17. Paul continues his theme. So much more, those who receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So if you jump from 12 to 17, just as through one man sin entered the world, so much more, those who receive abundance of grace will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul is comparing our Lord here to Adam. Paul's argument in these verses, and I'm not going to go through the argument in detail, but he reiterates it about three times within those brackets from a different point of view each time. But his argument is this: one, we were all involved in Adam's sin. That's verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And if you carry on reading that verse, Paul says, and so all men die because all men have sinned in Adam. Death has affected all of us. So Paul's argument is this: we were all involved in Adam's sin, so we all deserve to die. In the same way, Paul says, we are all involved and saved by Christ on the cross, because we died with him, or we died in him, and we rose with him from the dead. Now you begin to see what I mean about our union with Christ, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as in Adam, we all died, so in Christ, because of our union with him. Hi, Philip and Eileen. Nice to see you. Yeah. In the same way, we are all raised with Christ. We are all involved and saved by Christ on the cross. We died with him, or we died in him, and we rose with him from the dead, verse 17. And then Paul backs this up several times. In verse 18, he repeats it again. If you read it, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. So that's verse 12 again. One man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, so that's our Lord's life and death, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Same thing, put in a different way. Verse 19, Paul does it again. For by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many, that's us, were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, many, that's us, will be made righteous. Now you see the theme that Paul's developing here. We are unified with Christ. We are in union with Christ. And it's even more clear if you turn over a page of your Bible to the next chapter, to Romans chapter 6. Paul continues this theme and really carries on pushing it home. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, I'm not going to go into discussion here about this baptism, whether it's the word baptism here. You'll see that there's some debate in commentaries. Is this water baptism or is it spiritual baptism? I don't want to get diverted into that. But the meaning that Paul is making here is clear. When we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We have a union in this sense with Christ. Paul carries it on in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. There it is. We were buried with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, even though we also should be raised from the dead. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We rose with Christ. There's this union, this strange, difficult for us to understand, I think, certainly this side of glory, this union of us with Christ himself. Paul goes on in verse 5 and again continues to push the argument home. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, there it is again, we've died with Christ, certainly, Paul says, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been raised with Christ. 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And then verse 8 again, he says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, and death no longer has dominion over us. For the death that he died, Paul says, verse 10, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, and here he puts it again, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see his argument, and he hammers it home verse after verse. We are in Christ. We are part of Christ. We are one with Christ. We are identified with Christ. Just as we were in Adam, just like we were in Adam, so we are now in Christ. It's very clear that's the argument that Paul is using. So you see now the link to the atonement. It's a proof, but it's a confirmation of the teaching of the atonement, almost totally independent, it seems to me, of previous arguments we've had about links to Old Testament types and examples and sacrifices in the Old Testament. Our oneness with Christ means that we went through, to save us, we went through all that he went through, but we did it through him. One more verse, you don't need to turn to this, it's a very brief verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. This is the well-known resurrection chapter at the end of 1 Corinthians. Verse 22, Paul says, as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Couldn't be made any clearer. As in Adam, all die, that's us. So in Christ shall all be made alive. That's us. We died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. So that's my first point tonight. But there are other aspects of being in him, being in Christ. Our salvation is, I don't know what the word is, a huge topic. That's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? But there are many other benefits that we have being identified with Christ. And that's why I read from Ephesians 1. And I'll just quickly not going to go through all those verses, but many of those verses in Ephesians 1, and you've probably seen this before, talk about our position in Christ. I'm just going to look at verses 3 to 14 briefly. Paul says these well-known words that we know, didn't he? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, and then this is the first one, who has blessed us, God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Second one, verse 4, just as he chose us in him, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to, and here's the fourth one, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ, by Jesus Christ, to himself, by or in Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, and here's the next one, accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him, there it is again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, and here's the next one, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him, Paul emphasizes it, in him, in Christ. And the next one, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 13, the next one, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, here it is, in him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, if you summarize all those, you'll see what I mean. Each of these is a Bible study in themselves also. In Christ, apart from the fact that we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're risen with Christ. In Christ, Paul is saying here to the Ephesians, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have adoption as sons. We are accepted by God the Father, our judge and our ruler. We are accepted by him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We will be gathered together in one with all things in creation. I'm just adding a few words of my own in there just to make it clearer. We shall be gathered together. That's a statement of our security in Christ. He will gather us to himself along with the rest of his creation. Paul says things in heaven and things on earth. Next one, we have obtained an inheritance. This is back to Acts 28 verse that we were looking at many months ago, isn't it? We have obtained an inheritance in Christ. And lastly, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Christ. All those things come out of those verses in Ephesians. God in Christ has done a complete job on us and for us. And I know I've said this many times before, I never cease to marvel at how complete God's salvation is in Christ. God has missed nothing. He's not overlooked anything. And he has not spared us anything. He is giving us himself. It's like the prodigal son and the father, isn't it? Remember the words of the father when the prodigal son returned? Son, I am ever with you. And all I have is yours. Those could well be the words of God the Father to us in Christ Jesus. He has given us all that we need in Christ. It is a complete salvation and it misses nothing. Indeed, it gives us far more than we ever needed just for our basic salvation. Finally, the last section for tonight, turn to John's Gospel. And we'll just confirm all this with the words of Jesus himself. It's one thing to look at Paul, but we can see very easily in John's Gospel. If you turn to John chapter 14 and verse 19, Jesus here says exactly the same things as Paul has been saying in his epistles. Jesus, in the few verses before this, in John 14, has been talking about the coming of the Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit to us. And then he comes to verse 19, and then in verse 19, talks about this relationship that we have with him. John 14 and verse 19, Jesus says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And then this, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you. That's verse 20. Now, all this is in response to Philip's request earlier in the chapter, and you know the passage well. Jesus' words here are in response to Philip's request to show us the Father. Verse 8, Philip asks, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replies to him in verse 9. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And then these words in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The Father was in the Son. And that's how we see the Father, isn't it? Through the glory of Christ. Previously, we have only ever seen God through his word, his written word to us, through the prophets in the Old Testament. Now we see him face to face in the face of Christ Jesus. The Father was in the Son and the Son was in the Father. Now our relationship with Christ And this is where the, to me, the awesomeness of our position in Christ comes in. Our relationship with Christ is a parallel of his relationship with his Father. We have in Christ, first of all, Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. That's verses 10 to 11. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. Do you not believe, said Jesus, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but here it is, the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father dwelt in the Son. Believe me, Jesus said, verse 11, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. But also now the next statement is that Jesus is in us and we are in Jesus. Verse 20, Jesus says, at that day, we won't get into discussion of what that, I don't think Jesus here is referring to his second coming. That day does not refer to the end times, I think. It refers to the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost when he poured out his Spirit. It doesn't matter for the sake of tonight's discussion and argument. Verse 20, John 14, verse 20, Jesus says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father. And then here it is, you in me and I in you. You in me and I in you. Jesus goes on, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And then notice this, we, Father and Son, we will come to him and make our abode with him. The Father and the Son are in us. Now, you see what I mean about the parallel relationship that we have here. God the Father was in God the Son, and the Son was in the Father. God the Son is in us, and we are in Christ. There is an exact parallel here, and that works us out later in that we haven't got time to read it all. If you read these chapters in John, Jesus says things like, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The parallel follows up in many ways. And I think I've probably said this before, but notice Jesus didn't say here, as the Father loves you, so I love you. That could be a different love to the love between the Father and the Son, couldn't it? That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is a truly amazing statement. As the Father loves the Son, and by implication, as the Son loves the Father, so they both love us. The same love towards us as there is between the Godhead, that love that was there in eternity. Verse 23 that I was reading, Jesus says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice the we and the our. In Greek, they're plural words, the Father and the Son. God dwells in us and with us. He will make his home with us. And I wrote down, what a cozy and stupendous statement that is. I mean, it's beyond our thoughts and our imagination. But it couldn't be a warmer statement, could it? Considering God, the Almighty God, is speaking to his sinful people and sinful children. We will come to him and make our home with him. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, makes his home with us. Now, there's, as with all these studies, there are many more verses that we could look up, but there isn't time to do it. But I hope they convey what this topic is tonight, that there is this oneness between us and Christ, a oneness that took us through the crucifixion, the dying on the cross, the being buried, the raising from the dead to glory and to life. We in Christ have all that because he has done it for us. He has won it for us. And there is this oneness with Christ himself, which without any, like I say, without any reference to Old Testament pictures and examples, shows the vicarious, there's this word vicarious again, the vicarious and substitutionary nature of Christ's death for us in the cross. But of course, as we've seen in the Ephesians passage and now in John, it goes way beyond just our salvation. It is a relationship that we couldn't even have dreamt of, a relationship that we will not appreciate on this earth, and we will not really understand until the other side of glory, but something that we should delight in here, something that we should glory in here. We are to think on it and to meditate on it. As Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits for us in heaven. And I often think sometimes I would have written Paul's death slightly differently as well. And I would have written, I consider the pleasures of this world are not worth comparing to the glory. And I'm talking about pleasures in terms of sin here, of selfishness and entertainment and pleasure are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits for us in heaven in Christ. Now, next time I want to look at John 15, another chapter in John, because this oneness in Christ has another knock-on effect, which I think having looked at it this way, this side of the coin, we need to look at from the other side of the coin. And I'll just say briefly what it is. All that we said tonight comes under the heading, if you like, of justification. We have this position in Christ now, but of course we don't see the reality and the pleasure of it except in our spirits and in our minds, do we? We are justified in Christ, and all that we have said tonight about us is true now. We don't have to wait for glory to have it. That's justification. But the other side of the justification coin is sanctification. And Jesus' command in John 15 is that we are to abide in him. Now you might say, well, you've just said we're already abiding in him. We are. But it's like many things in Scripture, isn't it? It's all of God, and he expects it to be all of us as well. He is sovereign, sovereign ruler. But we are to work. We are to do things. We are to obey him. And one of the things he has told us to do is to work out this abiding in him in the reality of our lives. And I want to look briefly next time. I'm not sure whether it's a shorter Bible study or going to be just as long Bible study. I'm never very good at predicting how long Bible study talks are going to take. I want to look at what it means to abide in him. Because as sinful creatures now, this is probably the single most important thing that we should be spending our time and energies on and putting our minds to doing, that we should abide in Christ. This is our attitude for life. And we look to that day when in glory, we shall know the outworking, the eternal outworking of what it means now that we abide in Christ. So we're going to do that at when I do the next Bible study. And have a look at John 15 and the implications of that. That's plenty long enough for tonight anyway.